Well, we are going to cover chapter 10, verses 7 through chapter 11, verse 4. Now, this is not an easy passage. And depending on the version of the Bible you have, it's being translated different ways in different translations. And not just minor ways, in major ways. And so I'm reading from a New King James version of the Bible, and I'll read you what I have to say. If your translation doesn't say, just listen carefully, because I want to try to make sense of this passage. And the first few verses are somewhat difficult. So what we have here is the Apostle Paul is inviting his readers in chapter 10 to take a serious look at what's going on around them. There have been infiltrators in the church. They are questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. He's having to defend himself, and he's telling the readers, you need to assess this situation accurately and correctly. And so he asks a question in verse 7. This is where we're going to start. And here's what he says. He's talking to the readers. Do you look at things according to the outward appearances? You know, all things aren't what they seem outwardly. What's the basis for your evaluation about what's going on here at the church? Maybe we could put it this way. Do you see what's happening in front of your very eyes? Can't you recognize it? Because things are going on and they are looking just outwardly from a human standpoint, and it appears things look one way, and Paul says, you know, that might not be the case. And so he focuses on one person here. Look at the next part of verse 7. If anyone, do you see that? Not everybody, but if any one person, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is of Christ, and I'll read the rest of the sentence in a second, but who is this anyone in verse 7? Does he mean just any person in Corinth? Or is he focusing on the ringleader of the opposition? And I think he's focusing on the ringleader of the opposition as I've studied this passage. And I think you'll see that as we go along. Okay? Now look what he says though in verse 7. If anyone is convinced that he is Christ. Do you see that? That's apostrophe S. Okay, this is a possessive. If he's Christ, what? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, but Christ what? Christ follower? Well, they all believe they're Christ followers, so I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about this ringleader, and he's saying if that person is convinced in himself, he's convinced himself that he is Christ, Christ what? I think Christ apostle. Christ spokesperson, Christ ambassador. Because these infiltrators have come in and they say, we speak for Christ and Paul doesn't. And I think that's really what's going on right here. So here's the full sentence. Do you look at things according to outward appearance? You might add, my gracious, you know. If anyone's convinced that he is Christ, that he belongs to Christ or he's Christ's ambassador, let him again consider, let him consider something else in himself. That just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Just as the ringleader and his team claims to be representatives of Christ, he needs to realize, guess what? Well, so are we. Don't say Paul's not an apostle. That's basically what he's saying here. And then Paul starts to boast about his authority. And he has to defend himself for boasting, because look what he says in verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, do you see that? Even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So Paul's bragging that he's an apostle, even more than these other people. And he says, you know something? I'm not ashamed about bragging that I'm an apostle. And why not? Why is Paul not ashamed of bragging about being an apostle, having God's authority? Because he didn't seek this authority. Look what he says there. He says, which the Lord gave us. Do you see that in verse 8? For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. He said, this isn't something I sought. I didn't seek to be an apostle. This is from God. He's the one that chose me to do this, and he chose my team to serve with me. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of bragging about being an apostle because I'm not doing it for my own benefit. That's not my motive. Look what he says there. Which the Lord gave us for edification. For your edification, not your destruction. I'm not here to condemn you. I didn't come to the city of Corinth to condemn you and destroy you, and I have no desire to destroy this church. He said, I'm an apostle. I could condemn you right now. I could say, curse them, Lord, because they're very wayward. He says, but I don't use it for that. He said, that's not my motive. I'm doing it to build you up. God's given me authority to build you up and edify the church. And then he adds this in verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Paul recognizes that if he used it for a destructive method, it would scare them in his letters. So he's not doing that. He always tries to build them up, he says, in his letters. So he takes that other approach. Then in verse 10 he says, for his letters, they say, my opponents say, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence, when he shows up in person, is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So this is the charge that the opponents, the infiltrators, are making against Paul. Man, he's a big shot in these letters, but when he shows up, you know, he's mealy-mouthed. And we talked about this a little bit last week. So that's the charge that's constantly being made against Paul. He's really not an apostle. He doesn't represent God, you know. So then look at verse 11. Let such a person, see, there's the ringleader right there. Let such a person consider this, that what we are by our letters when we're absent, such will we also be indeed when we are present. And so he's basically warning his opponents. He said, if you think my letters are bold, you just wait till I show up. And you'll discover what boldness is. So this is sort of his threat to the false teachers. Paul can be bold when it's necessary and when it's called for. Otherwise, he won't be. He tries to be just a gracious person. But sometimes he has to be bold. Now look at the limitation of his authority. Verse 12. The limitation of his authority. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Now, notice you'll see the pronouns we, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves. Notice that's all about Paul and his team. Now look at the next pronoun. With those, that is the enemy, that these would be the ringleader and his team. Now notice what he doesn't do and what he does do. Look at this. Number one, he says, we're not in the same category with these guys. Now watch what it says there in verse 12. We dare not class ourselves with those who commend themselves. We are not in the same class with those guys. They commend themselves. God commends us. So he's not in the same class. The second thing he says is, we don't compare ourselves. We're not in a contest with those guys. Look what he says. Nor do we compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. We're not in a contest to see who's better. See? And then he says this about the opponents. But they, see, verse 12, first half of it, here's what we don't do. Now let me tell you what they do. Okay? Look at this. But they, by contrast, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves. You notice the two ing words, measuring and comparing. This is what they do. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What they're doing is not wise. What they're doing is not prudent. What they're doing is not logical. They are measuring themselves against themselves, and they're comparing themselves among themselves. Now, if you judge yourself against yourself, think about that. I want you to know what kind of a great person I am. Now, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to compare myself against myself. I go into the bathroom, and I look into the mirror, and I see this wonderful-looking person. And then I look at myself. I say, hey, we match up perfectly. That's a good way of judging yourself, isn't it? By yourself. You'll be perfect every time. Paul says that's not what we do. That's not an objective way to judge yourself or to measure yourself, by comparing yourself by yourself. That doesn't make sense. He says if you're going to compare yourself and measure yourself, you better do it by some objective standards. Well, what is the standard of a person who has God's authority? What is the standard to measure an apostle? Do they do miracles? Paul doesn't see any miracles among these people. Do they plant churches? No, they come in and supplant churches. Do they preach the gospel? As we'll see later on, no, they do not preach the gospel. So he says they really don't measure up to objective standards, but, you know, we do. So that's what he's basically saying. Just because you say you're an apostle doesn't make you an apostle. Just because you put on a captain's hat does not make you a captain. I want you to know that. You can look in the mirror and say, I'm a captain. Just because you put on a police officer's uniform doesn't make you a police officer. Not when you put the uniform on, you look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm a police officer. No, you're not. You're nobody. See, you have the wrong measurements there. So you have no authority to be a captain. You put on the captain's hat, well, go to American Airlines, see how many planes will let you fly. You'll find how much authority you have. Put on the police uniform and go to the headquarters and ask for your gun and badge. You'll find out what you got. You got nothing. See, and this is the problem. These guys are measuring themselves by themselves. And Paul says, that's the wrong measurement right there. Now look at verse 13. We, however, you see that? See how he's constantly doing this comparison? We, however, will not boast beyond measure. We will boast, but there are limits to our boasting about our authority. We will not, however, boast beyond measure, but within the limits, our boasting will be within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which is especially includes you. So Paul says basically this, he can boast, but his boasting of having authority is limited to God's divine assignments for him. What has God called him to do? What territory has God called him to reach with the gospel? We know this, that God has made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, hasn't he? So Paul can boast, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. We know that God has led Paul to preach the gospel in Europe. He's had the Macedonian vision. He's gone into Europe and he's preached the gospel in Philippi. And now he's preached the gospel in Corinth. That's why he says in verse 13, the sphere at the end of verse 13, which especially includes you. Paul has authority over this church. He planted this church. He led these people to Christ. He baptized people in this church. He has authority over them. Now, he doesn't have authority over the household of Cornelius. He didn't plant that church. Peter planted that church. He doesn't have authority over the church at Samaria. That's where Philip went and preached the gospel. He doesn't have authority over them. But he does have authority over this sphere, which includes the church at Corinth. So he claims, he says, I'm boasting, I do have authority, and I will boast because it's God-given, and it includes you. But I can't boast about other regions where other people have gone first and planted the church. Look at verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves. See, we're not overextending ourselves. As though our authority did not extend to you. You are within our authority. For it is to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Paul was the first to bring the gospel of Christ to the Corinthians, and therefore he has God-given authority. This was his assignment. And he doesn't want these infiltrators to come in and mess up his work. They have no authority over the church at Corinthians any more than Paul has authority in Samaria or in the household, the church that meets in Cornelius' house. He's very upset over them interfering with his work. Now look at verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure. Watch this. Not boasting, he says, of things beyond measure. That is, well, what is beyond measure? That is in other men's labors. I can't boast about being authority in churches that other people have planted. That would be beyond measure. My boasting is within limits, and it does include you. I can't boast over someone else's work. Does that make sense? Now look at this. But, in the middle of verse 15, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So Paul says, we hope that as a result of your faith growing, that the gospel will go out from you, and you'll support our ministry as well, and we'll go out beyond Corinth to other regions where no one has ever stepped foot with the gospel of Christ, like Spain. Paul has a plan on going to Spain, and he says we'll have authority over that area as well. That's the limit of our authority, and we can boast about that. But, verse 17, he says this, he who glories, if you're going to brag a little bit, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bible, either that will be in italics, verse 17, or there'll be a footnote there. Do you see that? Which means what? It's a quote from the Old Testament. Do you see that? That is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. And Paul uses Jeremiah's statement to support his bragging. He said, I'm bragging, but I'm really bragging in God. I'm boasting in God. I'm giving God the glory. Jeremiah says it like this. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then Paul stops the sentence right there, but Jeremiah adds, who proclaims love, justice, and righteousness to all men. So Paul's glory is not sort of aimed at himself. It really is giving God the glory because it's God who called him and gave him the authority to preach the gospel and the power to preach the gospel. So then verse 18, he says, for not he who commends himself is approved. Look at that. Not he who commends himself is approved. In other words, these infiltrators aren't approved of God to come here and do what they're doing. But the Lord who commends, only that person is approved and has God's authority. And that would include Paul and his team. Does that make sense? So this is Paul's statement about bragging and about standing up against the infiltrators who are trying to say Paul has no authority. He has laid out the reason why he does have authority. Now look at verse 1. Oh, he says. I like that. Like that? When Paul says, oh, you know, he's sort of exasperated. And you'll see why. Oh, he says, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. He goes, put up with my foolishness for another minute, will you? And I know you will. Now, Paul realizes that his having to boast and brag and defend himself is a waste of time. He really doesn't want to do all this. You know, he's spending this entire letter having to defend himself. He says, this is folly. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. This is foolishness. But you know something? I have to do it, so will you put up with it for another couple of chapters? That's basically what he's saying. He's having to spend the whole time doing this, and he goes, oh, you know, that you would bear with me in this little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. And then he explains why. For here's why I'm having to do this ridiculous defense. Because, verse 2, I am jealous for you. See, I'm doing it for you. Because I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. See? For I have betrothed you to one husband. He says, I'm having to defend myself and brag and do all this because I'm jealous for you, just like a father is jealous of his daughter, because I've betrothed you. He said, I'm jealous just like a father who has betrothed his daughter to another man, and I'm having to protect her. So, you know, if a father in Jewish times betrothed somebody, his daughter to another person, and somebody else tried to come in and get her, what would that father do? He'd say, no, she's betrothed. He's going to defend his daughter from being seduced by somebody that she's not engaged to. He said, that's why I'm having to do this. It's for you. I'm protecting you. I'm doing it for your good. I don't want you to be seduced by some other person. I'm like a father who's jealous for you. Now notice who he's betrothed the church at Corinth to. He says, I betrothed you to one husband in order that, I've agreed to this engagement. He said, I've engaged you through being born again, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, which Paul plans to do, present them to Christ at the second coming, and saying, Lord, here is your bride, the church. And that's my goal, and until that time, I will do whatever it takes to protect you. I am like a father who is jealous for his daughter. But, look at verse 3, I fear lest somehow, now that's my goal, but I'm afraid. Something scares me. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted. I'm going to do everything I can to protect you, but you know, these infiltrators are agents of Satan. And there's only so much a father can do when someone comes and tries to court his daughter and win her away from her betrothed and corrupts her mind and says, oh, come on, come on. He says, these infiltrators are agents of Satan. He says, I'm an agent of Christ. I'm here to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. They're using craftiness, just like Satan did with Eve. Deceit, you see, to lure the Corinthians. See, just like Satan lured Eve, you see. And look at the object of their deception. By the craftiness, look at this. But I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and here's the object of the deception, so your minds, notice that, so that your minds, that's the aim, that's what they're aiming for, the minds may be corrupted. Corrupted from what? From the simplicity or the sincerity that is in Christ. These people are trying to lure them away from the simplicity that's in Christ, trying to add something to the simplicity of the gospel. That's what Satan does. He tries to corrupt the mind, tries to confuse the mind, tries to lure them away from Eve, away from God. And remember what he did? How he lured Eve away from the simplicity of God's instruction? God's instruction was pretty simple. One simple little instruction. Here it is. You can eat anything except one from one tree. And notice what Satan does. Tries to corrupt her mind. He says, has God said? Tries to put doubt in her mind. Has God said? Tries to confuse her. Tries to complicate the matter. Oh, yeah, it's simple. Just obey God. But, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because he's trying to hinder you. He knows if you eat from that tree, man, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see a lot of things. You're going to know a lot of things. So Satan uses the mind to try to destroy you, and that's what he aims for, is the mind. And that's what he does that with us. Oh, you don't have to obey. You don't have to do that. That's old-time fundamentalism thinking, you know. This is the 21st century. You should have some fun. Oh, you can do that. That won't hurt. How about trying some of this? And let me tell you, I teach millennials, and sex is a big thing. And it's going around. Let me tell you, amongst, quote, Christians, the message is, you're free, you know. If I told you some of the things that go on amongst younger Christians, your mind would be blown away. And there are people who are teaching these things, and they're buying into it. So how does he do it? Look what it says in verse 4. For if he comes, that would be the ringleader, I think, and probably his team, comes, and here's how they affect the mind and move them away from the simplicity of Christ. For if he comes and, number one, preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. So what Paul is saying is this. The infiltrators come in, and they preach another Jesus, and the church puts up with it. Can you imagine that? The church puts up with it. They welcome it. They receive it. They say, oh, that sounds pretty good. See? And Paul's incredulous. How in the world, after I've preached the true gospel, can you accept a false gospel? And notice the three things that these infiltrators do. First of all, he says, he comes and preaches another Jesus whom we, Paul and his team, have not preached. Another Jesus. A counterfeit Jesus. The mark of almost every cult is they preach a counterfeit Jesus. You open the door and it's Jehovah's Witness. And you say, well, do you believe in Jesus? And what do they say? Yes, we believe in Jesus. No cult will say they don't believe in Jesus. Two Mormons. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus. The problem is they believe in another Jesus. They believe in a counterfeit Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was actually Michael the Archangel before he came to earth. It was the Michael the Archangel who came and took on a body. That's a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And people, church people, every day buy into it. And they siphon off church people. Jehovah's Witness never won anybody to the Lord. They only reach church people who are sucked in. Mormons. You preach Jesus? Yes, but it's another Jesus. Jesus, who is, before he came to earth, was the brother of Lucifer. And there was God the Father and God the Mother, and they had sex, and they produced a whole bunch of spirit children in the spirit world. And those spirit children then come on and take on flesh. And Jesus was given a body at the virgin birth. So that's a different Jesus. A different Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. How do you know the real Jesus from the counterfeit Jesus? See, if you don't know the real Jesus, you can't recognize the counterfeit Jesus. If I give you a $50 bill and you don't know what a real one looks like, you'll fall for the counterfeit. So what do the Treasury Department, FBI agents have to do? All they study, they don't study counterfeits. All their time is spent studying the real bill. Because once you understand the real bill and you recognize it, you'll never be deceived by the false bill. And so these teachers come in and they preach a false Jesus, and we see that today. Then he says this. That's what they do. They preach a false Jesus, another Jesus. And you receive a different spirit. You receive, the church receives a different spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there are all kinds of other spirits. There are false spirits, there are lying spirits, there are unclean spirits, there are demon spirits, there are familiar spirits. Not every spirit's the Holy Spirit. That's why John, the apostle, says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. Remember when he does that? Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and they're preaching by a different, they're energized by a different spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. How do you know what spirit you received? Well, that's why the word holy is very important. The spirit we receive is a holy spirit. If somebody's asking you to do things that aren't holy, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of me, Jesus said, the one true Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify to a counterfeit Jesus. And then he says this in verse 4, and you have received, which you did not receive, when we preach, you receive the Holy Spirit. And or a different gospel in verse 4, which you've not accepted. So a different gospel. We discovered earlier, like in chapter 11 and verse 22. Look what he says about these infiltrators. Same chapter, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So one thing we know about these infiltrators is that they are Jewish. And they're preaching law plus Christ. You must be circumcised plus Jesus. They're adding to the gospel. That's a different gospel. And the crazy Corinthians are accepting it as fact. They're considering it. Well, maybe we should be baptized. I mean, maybe we should be circumcised. You know. So we have groups that come in and they're preaching the law. They're preaching another gospel today. Seventh-day Adventists say you have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. And in the last days, if you don't keep Saturday as the Sabbath, this is always their warning, you will receive the mark of the beast. And you will become an apostate. Therefore, Saturday as the Sabbath is absolutely necessary. That is a false gospel. That's a different gospel. That's not the real gospel. There's a movie out right now. It's coming to the theater. It's called Come Sunday. It's the life story of Carlton Pearson, who was a graduate of Oral Roberts University, was part of the singing team, became very famous, has a church of 10, 20, 30,000, I don't know how many. But somewhere along the line, he believed that everybody would get saved. He believed a universal gospel. Not that we should preach to everybody, but that everyone is saved. They just don't know it. You have to let them know that they're already saved. God accepts them just as they are. They just don't know that they're accepted. So he believes that everybody is saved. Hitler's saved, you know, it doesn't matter who it is. They're all saved, or will be saved. That's a different gospel. That's the gospel of universalism. What's the true gospel? Jesus died. Do you know that Christian Science don't believe that Jesus died on the cross? That's a different gospel. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. You know, the Jehovah's Witness don't believe that Jesus rose again. They believe when he was buried, his body turned to gases and just dissipated. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus is coming again. Do you know that liberalism does not believe that Jesus is coming a second time to set up his kingdom on earth? That's a different gospel. Beware of another Jesus and don't receive another spirit or a different gospel. Now, there's an evangelical false gospel, too, that many of us believe in. It's so easy to fall into this trap, and that's the gospel of easy believism. It's a gospel without repentance. It's a gospel that just says, I believe, and then you get baptized, and guess what? But there's no change in life. There's no repentance. Paul said, I preach repentance and faith to both Jews and to Gentiles. There has to be a change in life. There has to be fruit. Where's the fruit? You can't be a believer and not have an about face. You can't continue to hold on to racism. You can't despise poor people and you be a believer. There has to be fruit. There has to be evidence, you see. So, you can't accept immorality. You have to stand against it. Believers stand against that stuff. So, the gospel of easy believism says, that's okay. You accept Jesus, you're going to heaven. You know, it doesn't matter what your life is like. So, we have alcoholics going to heaven. We have drug addicts going to heaven. We have prostitutes going to heaven. And yet Jesus says what? No drunkard shall enter the kingdom of God. But we don't believe that, do we? Why not? It's what he says in the scriptures. There has to be a change in life. You don't change in order to get saved, but when you are saved, guess what? You do change. He accepts you right where you are, but he doesn't keep you right where you are. You're conformed daily into the image of Christ. So we have to be careful because it's so easy to fall into the trap of receiving a different gospel, a gospel that's different than the true gospel. And if we don't know what the real thing's like, we're likely to fall for the false thing. And Paul says this, and you may well put up with it. You buy into it, and it just blows my mind that you would answer the door and invite that other gospel and other Jesus into your house or into your church. Paul says, unbelievable. So next week, he tells us about these guys, and look what he says in verse 13. For such are, he finally puts it right on the line, such are false, look at this, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And Paul lays it out and says, here are the guys that you're following. And he warns them. He says, follow the real gospel, the real Jesus, and the real Spirit. We'll pick up there next week. Lord, we thank you for you. This word, which is so important to us, help us to realize that the gospel is a narrow way. It's narrow in its message. There are facts of the gospel that cannot be avoided. There's a response to the gospel that cannot be avoided, repentance and faith. And where the gospel takes root, there's fruit. There's a result. So help us, Lord, to recognize this, examine our own lives and in light of this truth, and help us to take this knowledge with us to warn others. In Christ's name, amen.